Hey everyone, Corbin here. Hope you're having a great week. As you know, 2025 is the year of sacrificial mission. It's a full year for us as a church to join God in His redemptive mission. And for this year, we have a community practice. We are asking that everyone that calls the Heights home would identify one person who is close to them but far from God that they will pray for and introduce to Jesus in 2025. Our hope is that this teaching encourages you in your faith and helps you live into the mission of this year. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us. My name is Grace Taylor, and I'm a member here at the Heights. We're going to spend some time in God's Word together now. Today's teaching comes from Jonah 1, 1 through 3, the large numbers of the chapters and the small numbers of the verses in the Bibles in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one with you. Let's hear what God has to speak to us today. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us the gift of your word. We ask that you speak clearly through it to us today. Help us not to just listen, but to truly obey it for our joy and your glory. Amen.
Amen. Let's give it up for Grace. All right, man. If we haven't met, my name is Corbin, and I have been on a five-week break, and I'm back. And I am, thank you, guys. I am really glad to be back. I really missed you guys, and I've got a couple things before we dive in. One, I had a great break. For those of you that don't know where I've been, I spent 2 weeks of it in doing a little study break, planning 2026 teaching calendar, which we'll unveil a little bit later this fall. And then I spent 2 weeks of it on vacation with my family and had a blast, even snorkeled with a sea turtle with my eight-year-old daughter. That was the highlight, you know, we snorkeled with a sea turtle. And man, just feel refreshed and feel really excited. And the reason I bring that up is I just wanna say thank you. Thank you for being a church that values my rest so that I can catch my breath and recover and spend quality time with my family. And we had a great time, and I just want to say thank you. The second thing is, I just want to say, man, I got to say my piece about sending. I could not be more excited about planting our very first church. I am really excited about it. In fact, I told Casey this morning, I said, okay, this is like 18-year-old gets kicked out. It's time for you to go. You got to make your own money, and you got to make your own way, you know? And so we are excited. You're no longer welcome here, guys. Go do your own thing and make a lot of disciples. We are really excited for you. And if you don't know this, we have a vision of reaching and discipling 1% of the Denver metro area. And what we know is that we cannot do that by addition here. We have to do that by multiplying and empowering new leaders that plant new churches in our city. And so, man, we are really excited about this. I feel really excited about us being a sending church. And you're going to hear a lot more about that as we kick off the book of Jonah today. Speaking of Jonah, I'm excited to get our Bibles open. Here's what we believe if you are new around here. We believe that we do not come here primarily to just get a little spiritual spine tingle, though a spiritual spine tingle never hurt anybody. We don't come here just to go through the religious motions because it's what we do. We just come to church. We don't come here to get a life hack or just a little theological truth, though I hope you learned something today. We come here to encounter the living God and be deeply changed by Him. So I don't know why you think you're here. That's why we're here. And that's why I'm here. And here's what we believe. Even more, here's what we believe. We believe that whenever we open up our Bibles that God is speaking. The Bible is the Word of God. And so the question as you walk out of here, and I walk out of here in just a little bit, will not be, did God speak? We're going to read some verses. That's God's speech. And I'm going to try to explain them. That's what we do. The question will not be, did God speak? The question is, are we ready to hear Him, trust Him, and obey Him in all of life as we roll out of this place? So what I want to do is I want to pray us into this thing, and then we're going to kick off a brand new teaching series for the next 5 weeks. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We pray that you would put your hand of blessing on CBC. And not only CBC, we pray that you'd put your hand of blessing and favor on every church that preaches Jesus Christ in the metro area. God, we just want to lift up not only CBC, but the Summit Church and Park Church and Fellowship Church and Front Range Christian Church, God. We just pray that you would pour out your hand of blessing, that you would open up heaven and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit would happen along the churches in the Front Range. But we're not only asking for it there, we're asking for it here. And so as we open up your word together, God, would you help us, by the power of the Spirit, hear you, trust you and obey you in all of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, today we're kicking off a new teaching series through what is my favorite book in the Old Testament. Now, that is a big statement. It's in competition with Exodus, just so you know, but I think it beats Exodus out. It is the book of Jonah. I'm really excited about this. We're going to walk verse by verse, line by line through the book of Jonah over the next few weeks, and I don't want to overhype Jonah, but here's what I think about Jonah. I feel a little bit nervous about Jonah because it is such a deep and rich and beautiful book of the Bible that I feel nervous about doing it justice. It's almost like maybe we should just read it and I should shut up, you know, but I'm not going to do that, okay? I'm not going to do that. So here's how I want to set up today. Today I want to wade into this book of the Bible together by looking at the first three verses. And in the first three verses, I want to show you the three big themes that we're going to see repeated over and over and over again in the book of Jonah. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it. If not, it'll be up here on the screen. Look with me. Let's get our eyes into our Bibles. Look with me, starting in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Okay, stop right there. Notice this. The book of Jonah does not start with Jonah. And this might shock you, but the book of Jonah doesn't start with a whale. You notice that? The whale's not even there. Where's the whale? It's coming. We'll talk about it. The book of Jonah does not start with Jonah. It doesn't start with a whale or a big fish. Who does it start with? God. God. Now, this is especially important with the book of Jonah because the book of Jonah, even though it's a tiny book that most of us couldn't find in a Bible drill, I mean, me included, it's kind of hard to find. Even though it's a tiny book, it's a really well-known book. It's maybe one of the best-known books in the Bible. So, for example, you might be here and you're dipping your toe back into church and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, and maybe you're like overwhelmingly secular and you're like, I don't know, I just came here to appease a friend who invited me. But even you, if you have no like biblical and religious background, you are probably somewhat familiar with the book of Jonah, and you might even be thinking right now like, oh yeah, you're like internally rolling your eyes because you're not rude, you know, but you're internally rolling your eyes. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. A book about a whale that eats man, like you're rolling. I can't believe this myth. And we'll talk about the whale next week, maybe the following. I don't know. We're going to see when we get there. But we'll talk about it. Do we have to believe that? Did it actually happen or not? That's not for today. That's for next week. So you better come back. But what I want you to see is that the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. The book of Jonah is not about a whale. The book of Jonah is about God. Amen. It's about God. It starts with God, and it's going to end with God. In the same way that the book of the whole Bible works, God in the book of Jonah is going to get the first word and the last word. The book of Jonah is a story about God. And it's a story about what God is like. And what God isn't like, and what God wants and desires for his people and the world that he created. So here's the point. The main character of Jonah is not Jonah, it is God. And the first two things we learn about God in the first verse and a half of the book of Jonah are that he is a speaking God and he is a sending God. It's Send Sunday, we might as well talk about sending. He's a speaking God and he's a sending God. Look back at it. We'll add a little bit to verse one. It says this, the word of the Lord came. So he's speaking. And this is how everything starts. This is how God created the whole world. He spoke. This is how God creates. This is how God will make you a new creation, by speaking to you through his word. He's a speaking God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And notice the first three words that God says in the book of Jonah. Get up, go. I love these three words, man. Get up, go. He comes, and in his speaking, he is sending Jonah somewhere. He says, Jonah, hey, I've got plans for you. I've got plans for your life. I've got purposes for you out there. And my plans and purposes for you are not for you to sit down and stay. They are for you to... There you go. There you go. I like that. Yeah. Nice. Yeah, I like it. We'll see how the 4:30 does, yeah. Now let's just think about those words, get up, go. One of the reasons I love these words is because these words fly in the face of how most people imagine the Christian life. Like most people, whenever you think about what it means to become a Christian, or I don't know how you would phrase it, what it means to become religious, you think that God's whole goal for you is to sit down and stay. And that, in turn, my whole goal as one of the pastors here is for you to sit your butt down and stay here. And while you sit your butt down and stay here, you should become a little bit more moral and a little bit more religious and a little bit nicer. And for a lot of us, that is the whole vision of what it means to be a Christian. But right here, we need to see that that is not God's purpose and plan for his people. He doesn't come to Jonah and say, hey, sit down, stay among the people of God in northern Israel. We'll talk about northern Israel here in a little bit. He comes to Jonah and in turn comes to us today and says, get up, go. These are words over your life. What we find a verse and a half into Jonah is that the God of the Bible is ascending God. So if you call yourself a Christian, these words, get up and go, hang as a command, not only over the life of Jonah, but over your life as well. This is the first big theme we see in the book of Jonah, that our God is a sending God. It's sending Sunday, we might as well talk about it. Did we plan it? Maybe. But this isn't only a theme in Jonah. The sending of God is not only a theme in the book of Jonah, it's one of the greatest themes in the whole of the Bible, that God is the God who has plans and purposes, and the way he accomplishes those plans and purposes is always by sending his people. I've got to do this quickly, but let's just do a biblical theology of sending. Why not? You start in Genesis chapter 12 with Abram. What does God come to Abram and do? He goes, hey, get up and go. You got to get out of here. I have plans and purposes for you. I need you to start a new family that will become a nation, the nation of Israel. I'm building a people. Abram, get up, go, get out of here. Later on in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 45, God sends Joseph as a savior into Egypt. It literally says God sends him. God, in the book of Exodus, sends Moses as a savior of his people. Later on, he sends his people into the promised land to claim land for the people of God. Throughout the Old Testament, he sends priests to atone for the sins of the people. He sends prophets, like the prophet Jonah, to preach to the people. He sends kings to lead the people. He is a sending God. But here's what you need to know. The greatest sending in the history of the world is not God sending his people. It is God the Father sending his Son. It is this interaction, we're going to end here in just a little bit. It's this interaction in the throne room of heaven where God the Father looks at God the Son and he says this, get up, go. In fact, if you pay attention to the New Testament, Jesus Christ is referred to as the sent one 44 times in the New Testament. He is the sent one. Our God is a sending God. This is what he does. He is a God that is on a mission. We are not called to sit down and stay. We are called to get up and go. Jesus Christ is the sent one. But at the end of the Gospels, you probably know this if you've been around here. At the end of the Gospels, Jesus takes this sent identity and he transfers it to his disciples. John chapter 20, verse 21 says this, as the Father, this is Jesus' words, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And as the people of God, we should think when we read Jonah 1, verse 2, get up and go, these words from the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 should be ringing in our ears. Next slide here, where Jesus says to us, go therefore and make disciples of all of the nations. But guys, listen, it doesn't even end there. There's more sending. Jesus knows. I'm doing this quick. Jesus knows. I've got a lot of preach stored up in me, guys. I'm sorry. Jesus knows that we cannot do this in our own power. So God the Father and God the Son, they are a sending God. They send God the Holy Spirit to live inside the people of God so that we have the power to live into our sent identity. This is it. Our God is a sending God. There's a Trinitarian vision of sending. It's beautiful. And here's what that means for you. You are sent. You're a sent people, whether you realize it or not. That God has purposes and plans for your life. Now, let me dip this into life at two levels. Here's what this means for you individually. It means that if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, God saved you to send you. That the goal of your discipleship is not to be a cul-de-sac of God's grace and power where you are coming here on Sunday to do Project Self. God saved you to send you. He did not save you so that you could be a cul-de-sac of His grace and power. He saved you, let me give you another image, so that you would become a highway of His grace and power where what He does in you flows through you to the people around you. God saved you to send you to be an extension of His grace to your spouse, to your roommates, to your kids, to your coworkers, to the neighbors on your block. This is what God does. He is a sending God. This is who He is. God saved you to send you. But here's the second thing that means. Let me apply this at a church level. You've already heard Jonathan say this. What this also means, because God is a sending God, is that the true measure of a church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. This is what makes a great church. It's not like, how many people can we jam in here? Though don't get me wrong, I'll fight you on this. I want to jam a lot of people in here. That's why we have ushers. But the goal of us, listen to me, if that offends you, stick with me. The goal of us jamming a lot of people in here is not to just jam a lot of butts in seats and build a bigger building and build a bigger budget. It's to equip you to send you out there to make a big difference in our city. This is it. Our God is a sending God. This is the first big theme in the book of Jonah. We're going to talk about it almost every week. But we've only made it through a verse and a half. We need to keep moving. Let's get our eyes back into our Bibles. Look back at verse 1 with me. It says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go," and we have to pay attention to where God is sending Jonah. It's going to teach us a lot about God. "Get up, go to the great," and by great, he means large, numerically large, "to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." We're going to talk about that. Why? Well, because they're evil, and you're going to see how God responds to evil in the rest of the book of Jonah, because their evil has come up before me. It's like this image of incense rising before the Lord. He's aware of the evil of Nineveh. Now, reread that. 2025, it's August, you know. If you're like me, you're coming off vacation, and you're like, so what? God wants to, like, send a prophet to, like, tell some people in Nineveh that he's mad, you know? But if you were living in ancient Israel and you were reading Jonah, your jaw would be on the floor by the end of verse 2. Verse 2 is, this is hyperbole, but I got to say it, it's one of the most shocking verses in the Bible. There's a lot of shocking verses in the Bible. But verse 2 is shocking. And it's shocking for two reasons. First, if you know your Old Testament, prophets don't preach to foreign nations. They don't. They only preach to the people. In the history of the Old Testament, up until this point, prophets had only been sent to God's people. And Jonah would have known this. Anytime God told a prophet to go and preach against the people, the purpose was not judgment, but grace. And if you missed what I just said, you're going to miss the whole book of Jonah. Okay? So let me repeat it for those of you in the back. Anytime God sends a prophet to people, the purpose of a prophet's preaching is not judgment, but grace. When God sends a prophet, it's always to invite the people back into forgiveness and flourishing. It's not just to heap up guilt and shame. And Jonah knows this. This is actually why Jonah's going to run here in just a little bit, because he hates the grace of God, as a lot of religious people do. We'll talk about it.
And so right here, he's saying to Jonah, I want you to go and preach against Nineveh so they will repent and return and worship me. I want Nineveh. But here's the second reason. This is surprising, because if you were an Israelite like Jonah, you could not imagine a worse place or worse people than Nineveh. I mean, the mention of Nineveh to Jonah would have got the guy fired up. His heart would have started beating hard. The hatred would have risen in his heart. Why? Well, because Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. I'm going to show you a map here in just a little bit. We're going to do some geography. And Assyria is the evil enemy of northern Israel where Jonah lives. It's the evil enemy. The Assyrians were the primary enemy of northern Israel where Jonah lived. So right here, God is saying, hey, let me just name the greatest enemy in your life. The person, the people group that you despise the most. Okay, I want you to go preach to them and tell them I love them and I want them back. That's what's happening right there. Now, let me just dip this into your life real quick, do a little quick hit application. Maybe there's someone for you that the Holy Spirit of God is bringing to mind right now that you despise. A coworker that you're like, ah. I'd choke him if I got the chance. The Republicans. The Democrats. Kansas City Chiefs fans. Football season's coming, baby. There was a nationally televised game on Thursday night. Praise God, we made it. But all joking aside, is there somebody that you despise? A coworker, a family member? This might be the Holy Spirit of God saying the same thing to you that he's saying to Jonah. It's time for reconciliation. It's time that you go preach the grace of God to that person that you don't like. So they're the enemy, but they're also actually evil. It's named in the verse. They're evil like incense has risen before the Lord. They are the evil enemy. And Nineveh is well known in history as one of the most evil and brutal cities in the ancient world. Tim Keller says this in his book on Jonah. Here's a long quote. Assyria was one of the cruelest and most violent empires of ancient times. Assyrian kings often recorded the results of their military victories, gloating of whole plains littered with corpses and of cities burned completely to the ground. That's what the Ninevites specialized in. The emperor Shalmaneser III is well known for depicting torture, dismembering, and decapitations of enemies in grisly detail on large stone relief panels. After capturing enemies, the Assyrians, here's how they would treat their enemies, would typically cut off their legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hand so they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as he was dying. This is what they would do. They were brutal. They forced friends and family members to parade with the decapitated heads of their loved ones elevated on poles. They pulled out prisoners' tongues and stretched their bodies with ropes so they could be flayed alive and their skins displayed on city walls. They burned adolescents alive. Those who survived the destruction of their cities were fated to endure cruel and violent forms of slavery. Erica Bleib-Tro wrote an article in the Biblical Archaeology Review, which I know all of you read. You know, their monthly issue, you know. It's out. Her article is called Grisly Assyrian Record of Torture and Death, where she says, quote, Assyrian history is as gory and blood-curdling a history as we know. They are disgusting people. One commentator I read this week called it a terror state, that they existed to terrorize the nations around them, and they were really good at it. They were the evil enemy. And it's to these people that God comes to Jonah and says, go tell them I love them and I want them. I like that response. That's how we should respond to Jonah. I want those people. I love those people. Get up, go, preach against them so they can know they're always welcome back. Now, here's the learn. Right here, we learn something about God. We learn that God loves big, bad cities. He loves big, bad cities. Why does God love big, bad cities? Well, he loves big cities like Nineveh and like Denver because in cities, there is more image of God per square mile than anywhere else in the world. This is why we planted in downtown. Because there's more people in Cheeseman Park than Parker. If you're from Parker, sorry. You're always welcome. But God loves cities. He loves cities. Why does he love cities? He loves cities because he loves people. And contrary, I got to say this. This is just extra. A lot of people are like, man, I wanted to experience God, so I went and climbed a 14er to get away from people. But do you know, when you are in a city, you're looking at the image of God. You're looking at it. He loves people. He loves big cities because he loves people, and there are more people in big cities per square mile than anywhere else in the world, but he loves bad cities too. Why does he love bad cities? Well, he loves bad cities like Nineveh and like Denver. He loves cities who want nothing to do with him because his defining characteristic is grace. He's not like what we think. He specializes in showing absurd, unbelievable grace to people who don't deserve it. This is why he says, go preach to Nineveh. The worst of the worst. I want them. I want to forgive them. I want to cleanse them. And this is the second theme of the book of Jonah. It's this right here. God's surprising grace toward people who don't deserve it. We'll talk about it a lot. God's surprising grace toward people who don't deserve it. That's what grace is. So right here, we need to talk about grace. You guys want to talk about grace? Yeah. We need to talk about it. You know who loves grace? Bad people. You know who hates grace? Religious people that think they don't need God. You're going to find that in Jonah. Jonah's about to run. I mean, I'm showing the cards. The reason he runs is he does not like that God is gracious to bad people. And there's a lot of religious people like that. So we need to talk about grace. We gotta highlight the grace of God in the book of Jonah. So let's talk about it. Back in Exodus 34, Moses is meeting with God on Mount Sinai, and it's an important meeting. It's one of the first places in Scripture where God self-reveals and self-defines and says, hey, I don't want to tiptoe around this. I just want you to know what I'm like. And this is what the passage says. This is Exodus 34, 5 through 7. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because this passage is going to be quoted later in Jonah. This passage is critical to Jonah. We're going to talk about this later in Jonah. But here's what it says. Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, is a callous and harsh God. If you want to know about me, I'm a callous and harsh God. I have a short fuse, and I'm low on love and truth. I love to give people what they deserve, and I'm prone to give up on people quickly. Is that what it says?
No.
Here's the problem. Good job, guys. That was great. What I just said is how a lot of us imagine God. Callous and harsh, short fuse. You imagine God like that? I imagine God like that on the regular. I wake up thinking about God like that most days. That's why we need a habit of daily Bible reading. So we can read stuff like that. Go, oh, God's not like I think he is. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God. This is the God of the OT, by the way. Same God. It's very Jesus-y, right? Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Let me just ask you this. Is that how you imagine God? In the interior of your own, like, self-conversation? You know, I have that. Maybe I'm crazy, but I have that. That is how he relates to you, whether you realize it or not. That he specializes in being compassionate and gracious and sticking with and forgiving people like us who can't get their crap together. Can't get my crap together. And God loves me anyways. I was having a text conversation yesterday with a friend. We're doing some discipleship stuff together, and I was studying this yesterday, just kind of getting it in me, doing some final tweaks on it in my office at home, and I texted him a picture of that, and I said, hey, I just want to say, don't be harder on yourself than God is on you. You know, you got to get rid of that self-talk, get some God talk in there. This is what God is like. This is what God is like. He's better than we know. And the only thing you need to do to see this is look at the kind of people that God loves and uses throughout the story of the Bible. I mean, it's like people like Abram, who was a liar constantly because he was freaking out. It's people like Rahab, the prostitute, and David, the adulterer, and Saul, the murderer. It's like, that's the point of the Bible. God's absurd grace for bad people. And I can't think of a better writer on grace than a guy named Philip Yancey. If you've read any Philip Yancey, you know this, but he wrote a book that I read part of on my break called What's So Amazing About Grace. It's a Christian classic. I had never read it, so I was like, man, I need to get some of this in it. And in it, he gives what I think is probably my favorite definition of grace. He says this: grace means that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Interesting. And I love this. No amount of spiritual calisthenics. You guys doing spiritual calisthenics right now? It's exhausting. Jesus didn't say, come to me and get your spiritual calisthenics on and you'll find rest for your souls. He didn't say that. No amount of spiritual calisthenics and renunciations. You ever done that? The renunciation? Where you're like, I'm never doing it again. Me too. No amount of knowledge gained from seminaries and divinity schools, no amount of crusading on behalf of righteous causes. And grace means that there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. No amount of racism or pride or pornography or adultery or even murder. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. And this is what we learn whenever we hear the words where God's coming to Jonah going, go tell Nineveh I want him. That's what God is like. And the reason we still, even if you've been in church for 20 years, even if you've been in church for 50 years, the reason we still have a hard time with grace, me included, is because grace is the opposite of religion. Religion is spiritual math. And a lot of us are still doing spiritual math. So here's how we think. Here's spiritual math. One time at church per month, which is the average, do better. But one time at church per month, plus like holding the door for a little old lady at Trader Joe's. I think they have automatic doors, but just go with me now that I'm thinking about it. Carrying her basket for her. Plus like helping with Lovewell and the unhoused community equals a little more blessing and favor from God. That's spiritual math. Or you do the opposite. A bender with Jim Beam, plus some dabbling in porn, plus the one night stand on Tinder, equals the cursing of God. That's spiritual calisthenics. That's spiritual calisthenics. That's religion. And the God of the Bible wants nothing to do with religion. Grace is the opposite of that. It means that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He loves you because he loves you. Because his defining characteristic is grace. Go tell the Ninevites, I love them. I got to work this story in, but yeah, we're going to do it. One of my favorite examples of grace is the story of John Newton. John Newton, he was a slave ship captain in the British Empire. One of the worst men you can imagine. Did things that are unmentionable from this stage. Can't even mention them. And one day he encountered that God is a God of grace, not religious law, not spiritual calisthenics. And he was radically converted to Christianity, and it changed everything for him. He ended up becoming a pastor in London, stood in his pulpit last summer and was like, give me the favor that John Newton had, you know? And he ended up partnering with William Wilberforce to abolish the slave trade in the British Empire. Grace changed the man. And the man changed everything because of grace. John Newton went on to write a song that you know that we're going to sing here in just a little bit called Amazing Grace. We sing it all the time. It's beautiful. And in the foreword to this biography that I read on John Newton, Philip Yancey writes the foreword. The guy that wrote that wrote the foreword to this biography on John Newton. And I was reminded of it this week. And he says that we have this strange phrase in the English language where we say that somebody fell from grace. You guys know that phrase? Yeah. Especially if it's somebody who's important, you know, they fall, it's a fall from grace. And he goes, no. People don't fall from grace. They fall into grace when they're at their worst. And he goes on to say this in the foreword to this biography. He says, the existence of this book is a testament to the possibility of a new start. Some of you are here and you need that. Desperately, you need a new start. You've been living in Nineveh and you're like, I need to hear that God can forgive even me. It's the testament to the possibility of a new start, of redemption that uses and transforms the past without erasing it. And then here's the line I wanted you to read. For grace, like water, always flows downward to the lowest place. It's beautiful. And you might be here and you might be in a low place. You might be in your own personal Nineveh, a spiral of sin and evil and suffering. And you need to hear me say out of Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, that God's grace can get down there and give you a new start. Yes. This is the theme, that God specializes in showing absurd grace. Here's what you need to know about grace. Grace is bad math. Grace doesn't make sense. Grace is like, especially when it's not you and it's somebody else that's done really bad stuff, you're like, they don't deserve that. That's grace. Exactly. And that's what God is like. There are all these parables that Jesus gives in the New Testament. Gosh, I've got 6 minutes and I got to say this real fast. There are all these parables that are bad math in the New Testament where Jesus is explaining grace, that this is the whole point of Christianity, that Jesus gets what we deserve, punishment and death, so that we can get what he deserves, eternal life. That's grace. We don't get what we deserve, and you might need that today. In fact, all of us need it today. Who am I kidding? Now, that is beautiful that God is like that. We're going to talk a lot about that over the next few weeks. It's beautiful and it's nice. And you would think that Jonah, as a prophet of God, would be like, here I am, send me, you know? I want to go preach grace to the worst. But there's one more surprise in our passage. It's that Jonah does the opposite. He runs from the God of grace. Let's finish this out. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up, but that's where his obedience ended. He stood up. It's like, okay. Which way is he going to go? Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He would have known. There's a psalm that says you can't escape the Lord's presence. We read it this morning. He went down. I'm going to preach on running from God next week, but every time you run from God, you're going down. And it's repeated twice. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. Every time you run from God, you're going to pay. He paid the fare. We'll talk about it more next week. There's a lot here. Oh. And repeated, he paid and went down into it to go with God. Into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He gets up and he runs as far away from God's command as he possibly can. The book of Jonah is satire, actually. What's going to happen in Jonah is that everything is backwards and weird. It's an absurd story. The people that are supposed to obey God, like the prophet, don't. And the people, the bad people that shouldn't obey God, like Nineveh, do. And everything's backwards. And there's fish eating prophets and spitting them up. Everything is satire and absurd. And it starts right here. Jonah should have listened. But instead, he hears the command of the Lord and he runs in the exact opposite direction. So here's what I did. I brought a little map. Here's a quick map. Here's a map. You needed to see this. This was the known world at the time of Jonah. He's down here by Joppa. And God says, he's in northern Israel, and God says, hey, I want you to go 550 miles to the right, to Nineveh. I want you to preach against it. I want them to know that I love them. And he runs 2,500 miles in the opposite direction to Tarshish. He like 5X's disobedience. I've done that. You know, I've 5X disobedience. And this is the third theme of Jonah. It's running from the God of grace. Running from the God of grace. When it comes to the book of Jonah, here's how you need to read Jonah. The book of Jonah is not a window we look through to see a story that about God and Jonah that happened a long time ago. It's a mirror that we look into, that we are supposed to see ourselves in. Jonah, in the book of Jonah, is not a hero. He is an anti-hero. He is a total failure the whole way through. Even God's going to come to love him and support him and care for him, and he's going to go, I don't want that, you know? He's crazy. And you should have this experience when you read Jonah where you go, gah, over the next 5 weeks, as we work through this, you should go, gah, Jonah's an idiot. Wait a second. I'm an idiot. That's how you read Jonah. It's not a window that you look through. It's a mirror that you look into. So let's zip this down into your life, and then we're going to end. The band should be coming out right now. And I just want to ask you this as we end. Are you running from God? Are you running from the God of grace? What's it look like to run from God? What's it look like? Well, it's to do the opposite of what he says. And there are all kinds of little micro ways and macro ways we could be running from God. Eugene Peterson wrote a book on the book of Jonah. I read part of it, and then it was too depressing, so I put it down. But I did get a little bit of good out of it. Eugene Peterson calls Tarshish the Shangri-La of the ancient world. It is a place in the ancient imagination that was like exotic and easy and beautiful. It was the Shangri-La of the ancient world. It was a fantasy land. And this is what it looks like to run from God. This is what it means to run from God. It's to do the sexy and easy thing that is the opposite of what God is asking you to do. And so I'll just ask you, are you doing that? Are you doing that? This is what Jonah is doing. And this has 1,000 applications. We could apply it to your career and your vocation. We could apply it to your singleness or your marriage. It's like, what is God asking you to do? And I'm not asking some like subjective question. I'm asking like, revealed in his word, what's God asking you to do? Are you doing that? Are you hearing him, trusting him, and obeying him? Or are you just doing the exact opposite? You could apply it to your parenting or your marriage or your sexuality. There are 1,000 applications. And we're going to talk more about running next week. Anytime you run, it's going to be costly. He paid the fare. And it's going to take you down. It's going to take you into a dark pit where you don't want to go. In fact, that's where it's going to lead Jonah next week. It's going to lead him into a pit. He's going to get on a boat on the way to Tarshish, and he's going to get thrown over, and he's going to go to the bottom of the ocean. And that's where disobedience takes you. That's what happens when you reject the grace of God and say, hey, I think I know better. I think I have a better plan for my life. But to end, the good news of today is that even when you run from God, you cannot escape his presence. That's a biblical idea. And Jonah's going to learn that. You cannot, even in the belly of the whale, at the bottom of the ocean. It's kind of ridiculous. But the point is, even there, God can find you. And he is a God of grace, and he is a God of second chances and third chances and thousandth chances. And in some ways, Jonah points to and exposes our own sin and folly, but in other deeper ways, he points us to Jesus Christ. Because in the New Testament, we find that Jesus is the greater Jonah, and all of the ways that Jonah fails, and he will fail 1,000 more times in this book, he is the anti-hero, Jesus succeeds. Jesus says this in Matthew 12, that the story of Jonah points to him and is about him. So every ounce of Jonah is about Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus in Matthew 12. And you see, there was an interaction in the throne room of heaven where God the Father looked at God the Son, Jesus Christ, and he spoke the words of Jonah to Jesus. He said, "Get up and go. I want you to go into the Nineveh of the world that we created. I want you to preach against it." This is Jesus Christ saying, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Come back. I want you to live for it. I want you to die for its sin. I want you to raise from the dead because I want my people." And where Jonah fails, Jesus succeeds. He listens to the Father. And because Jesus listened to and obeyed the Father, there is a window of opportunity for you and me to come back and receive the grace of God. Would you guys pray with me? And then we will respond. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the story of Jonah. It's an absurd story about absurd grace. And I just want to ask that you would pour out your grace from heaven on our church family. That you would develop a heart in our people that lives sent in this identity of a sent person. That we would remember that you are the God of all grace, and grace always flows to the lowest place. And I pray that where there are people running, that we would remember that you are the God that can outrun us. You're faster than us. You're better than us. You're more gracious than we know. And so, Holy Spirit, would you draw people back today? In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the recording from this week's gathering. If you want to learn more about The Heights Church, you can visit us on Sunday or go to theheightsdenver.com.